Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
So it's been a while since I've gotten to be up here speaking, and so naturally I'm pretty nervous. But also pretty excited because I really like the opportunity to get to bring God's word to you guys. And so when Dan approached me about speaking again, I was all about it. And then he told me what I'd be teaching on, and I was even more about it because it may not surprise you that a book like 2 Timothy that was written specifically to a young pastor, it was very impactful to me as a young pastor. Who would have known? But what I'm going to tell you guys today is that it's not just influential to young pastors or just pastors in general. It's influential to everybody, and I think it should be, because when you break it down, whether you're just now starting out your walk with Christ or you've been walking for a while, you're what we like to call a seasoned Christian, meaning you've been around the block a few times. 2 Timothy is this kind of really straightforward, urgent, direct message about what really matters in the Christian life. It's not just another letter. It's Paul's final letter. And so it's kind of a swan song, if you will, for one of the most influential writers in all of Scripture. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament, and this is the last one he wrote. I think that makes it pretty important. But more than that, it's this kind of passing of the torch moment from one generation of church leadership to another, from a seasoned pastor sitting in a Roman prison waiting for execution to a young pastor who is just trying to kind of shepherd the flock in a chaotic culture that is slowly being pulled farther and farther away from Jesus. But it's even more personal than that. See, Paul had known Timothy for about 15 years at this point. He had met Timothy on his second missionary journey when Timothy was about 16 years old. See, Paul had discipled him. He had mentored him. He had taken him on the road. They planted churches together. They suffered together. And Paul didn't just know Timothy. He helped raise him in the faith. And now, nearing the end of his life, Paul wants to write to him one last time with the kind of urgency that just kind of jumps off the page. See, Timothy, on the flip end here, wasn't just facing burnout, although I'm sure he was in that culture. He was facing pressure. See, the people he was in charge of shepherding were being pulled away, were drifting from the truth. And the culture around him was far from neutral. It was aggressively pulling people away from Jesus. And Timothy didn't necessarily know what to do. And so Paul, that's where Paul steps in. Being the good mentor that he was, he didn't just tell Timothy to hang in there. He gives him a blueprint, a way to endure, a way to lead, a way to stay faithful. And in doing that, Paul points to a truth that was just as true for Timothy in 67 AD, which is when this was written, as it is for us in 2025. And that's actually going to be our main point this morning. It's who or what, I'm going to actually add a little amendment to that, who or what you allow to influence your life will determine your discipleship. I'll say that one more time. Who or what you allow to influence your life will determine the direction of your discipleship. If you have your Bibles today, or if you have the bulletin, you can scan the QR code and follow along in our new app. Shameless plug. All right. But we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. We're going to kind of take it verse by verse, so if you want to follow along, please do. All right, in this section, Paul gives us a roadmap, if you will, to discerning our influences. He starts by saying, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. See, this is the first step on Paul's roadmap to influence, and it's that godly influence is modeled, not just taught. Paul starts by saying, "You, however," that's how he starts this whole section, which draws a line between Timothy and the false teachers he had previously warned about. Timothy, unlike these other false preachers, had seen a different kind of life, a life of consistency between belief and behavior. Notice the list that Paul gives here. He says teaching, conduct, aim in life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness. That's not a sermon outline. That's a life lived in front of people. Timothy didn't just hear Paul preach, he watched him live. He saw him stay patient with people, with difficult people. He saw him keep on loving when he was rejected. He saw him endure beatings and imprisonment without bitterness. Here's the reality. Influence is often more caught than taught. I don't have any kids, just so you know. But I have been at various levels of being in charge of kids for almost a decade now. And so this immediately made me think of parents. Parents, back me up if this is true. A parent can tell a child to be kind, and a lot of times that might fall on deaf ears. But the lesson is going to sink deeper when a child sees kindness practiced towards a difficult person. Same thing can be said about a teacher. You know, a teacher can go up and tell a student to stay honest. But honesty is most influential when that teacher admits his mistakes in front of the student when they mess up. Same thing with a parent. This is also, this idea of godly influence being modeled comes up quite a few times in Scripture. It's almost like it's important. But a good way that this is seen, it makes me think immediately of the book of Ruth and the story of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi didn't just give Ruth, like, advice. I'm sure she did, but she didn't just do that. Naomi lived a life that was marked by grief and by loss, but she never lost her faithfulness. And so Ruth, seeing that faithfulness, she said that your God will be my God. Now that's influence. When you look at the other side of it, though, with good influence also comes the other side of the coin. You can model bad influence. Makes me think of 1 Kings 11, where we hear about Solomon's wives. So Solomon was super wise. We know that, right? All right. He did something not very wise, and we find out that his heart ends up turning towards false idols, and he ends up worshiping them. That doesn't sound very wise to me. But we see that this is done because, you know, Solomon didn't just wake up one morning deciding to worship idols. It happened over time and through the influence of the people closest to him and the people he did life with daily, his wives. This idea of being influenced in a negative light makes me think of when I was about 15. I used to skateboard. Just any of you guys want lessons? I don't do it anymore because I'm getting old. And you laugh, but my knees crack when I stand up. It's bad. It's not great. But one of the reasons for that was the dumb things I let my friends convince me to do on my skateboard when I was 15. One of which, one story immediately comes to mind. And that was when, like I said, when I was 15, we used to have this giant hill in my neighborhood, and we were all chilling outside, and I was doing my little tricks, my little ollies, which didn't actually take that much skill, but they looked cool, so all of my friends thought I was very talented, which I loved. And one of my friends looks up to me, and he's like, "Hey man, you should like go down that hill, that like, you know, the big one." And I was like, "Yeah, I know that hill." But you should do it. And, you know, I wasn't about to be, you know, proven to be, you know, not as cool as I thought I was. So I had to do it. That was the only option I had in my mind. And so I went down the hill, and things were going great at first. And then I get, anybody in here ever skateboard? Anybody? Okay, a few people. You guys know when you get the wobble? So I was going down the hill, and all of a sudden it starts wobbling. When the wobble happens, you are left with two possible choices. One, you try to slow down. Two, you die. That might be an exaggeration because I didn't slow down and I didn't die, so I guess there was a third option. But the wobble happened, and I guess I hit a rock because I was wobbling, and I flew forward. And to this day, I still have a pretty gnarly scar on my leg from it. My point being, not just to share embarrassing skateboard stories, my point is that influence is powerful because it works quietly. It gets in our heads and makes our bad ideas sound reasonable. And just like Solomon's wives slowly pulled his heart away from God, some influences in our lives are going to pull us away from the truth. That's why Paul is telling Timothy, be careful who you let shape you. Because the voices you listen to will eventually set the direction of your life. Paul continues in verse 11. And he says, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. This is our second stop on the roadmap of influence. It's that enduring influence requires faithfulness through suffering. He's reminding Timothy of his not just of his teaching, but of his pain. His story wasn't just one of public preaching, it was one of private suffering. He endured beatings, imprisonments, betrayal, and even the daily pressures of caring for the church. And yet, Paul doesn't shy away from recounting this. Instead, he welcomes it. Why? Well, because influence doesn't just come from teaching truth, it comes from living truth out through trials. You and I are influenced most deeply not by the people who just tell us what to believe or tell us what to do, but by the people who suffer well for what they believe. People who don't fold when things get hard. People who stay faithful even when they know it's going to cost them something. When I think of men who suffered for their faith, I often think of one man. When I was in college, I read a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And I'll be honest, it messed me up. It's deep, heavy, soul-challenging stuff. If you haven't ever read it, I recommend it. But there's this quote towards the end, or I don't exactly remember where in the book it is, if I'm being honest. But it's a quote that to this day still kind of rattles me. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The man who wrote that was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this wasn't a guy writing metaphorically from the safety of a Liberty Tower. He lived that quote out to the core. See, Bonhoeffer was a German theologian during World War II. He was brilliant, but also bold. And when Hitler rose to power, most of the German church compromised. They traded truth for safety, but not Bonhoeffer. He actually helped form the Confessing Church, which was a group of Christians who refused to align the gospel with this like Nazi ideology that Hitler was pushing. He trained pastors in secret and underground seminaries, literally at the risk of his life. And when that door closed, he kept going. He wrote, he discipled, he even eventually joined a resistance movement against Hitler and was arrested and imprisoned. And here's the crazy part. Even when he got arrested, he didn't stop ministering. He was ministering to anyone who would listen, fellow prisoners, guards, anyone with an open ear and an open heart. He would just go. And unfortunately, 2 weeks before the Allies liberated his camp, Bonhoeffer was executed. His final words were, this is the end for me, the beginning of life. Now that's enduring influence. That's faithfulness through suffering. You see, he was influenced by others, his family, faithful pastors, even an African-American church he had spent a lot of time at in Harlem. But what's really important here is that he became an influence. He impacted underground pastors, political activists like Martin Luther King Jr. quoted Bonhoeffer as one of his biggest influences. Prison guards, and let's be honest, every single Bible college freshman who gets assigned this book and thinks it's going to be an easy read. He shaped countless lives, my own included. And here's the truth. You and I may never have to stand up to a dictator. We might not have to. But we are surrounded by opportunities to endure faithfully. And you never know who's watching your example. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Don't quit when it gets hard. Don't run from the pressure. Lean in. Stay faithful. You're not just teaching theology, you're living a life that others are going to follow. See, faithfulness in suffering amplifies your influence. It turns ordinary faith into contagious courage. And just like Bonhoeffer, you may not even realize the kind of impact that your faithfulness is going to have on someone else's life. So let's keep going here. After urging Timothy to remember his example and enduring suffering, Paul closes this section with a bold and anchoring reminder in verses 14 to 17. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from your childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." It's our final stop on Paul's roadmap here. It's that scripture is the ultimate influence. It's like Paul is saying, don't just look at me, look at what I was anchored to. Because here's the truth, even the most faithful mentors, teachers, parents, influencers, whatever, fill in the blank, can and most likely will fail you. Scripture never does. Scripture won't fail. There's going to be moments in your life when everyone else's voices are silent. When your parents don't know the answers. Parents, when you find out you don't know the answers. When your small group leader doesn't text back in a fashionable amount of time. When your friends fall short. See, in those moments, if you're not rooted in the Word of God, your faith is going to start to drift. The Bible is not just a book of ancient wisdom, it's the God-breathed source of truth that keeps us anchored in a world of noise and compromise. In Acts 17, there's a group of people that I think kind of exemplify this idea of being anchored to the Word. The Bereans is what they're called. Luke explains them like this. They're kind of like the unsung heroes of the New Testament, in my opinion. But, like I said, Luke in Acts 17, verse 11 says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see if these things were so." So just a little background on the Bereans. Paul himself taught these dudes, like, wrote half the New Testament, like super Christian. Paul taught these guys, and they didn't just take his word for it. They went straight to the scriptures to make sure that what he said matched God's truth. And notice, Paul wasn't offended by that. He celebrated it. The Bereans were called noble because they were anchored in the word, not just swayed by charisma and personality or passion. You see, we live in an age where influence is everywhere. There we go. TikTok pastors, Instagram preachers, trending theology, hot takes on YouTube, your favorite article writer in the shopping news. Influence is everywhere. But here's the question. Are you being a Berean in a world of Thessalonians? Are you checking every influence, every idea, every piece of advice against the Word of God? Because Scripture isn't just helpful, it's essential. It teaches, corrects, trains, and equips. It gives you discernment in a world that wants to confuse you. See, it doesn't change with culture, and it doesn't fade when life gets hard. So we spent some time unpacking Paul's words today. Words that echo urgency and wisdom and purpose. But at the heart of this whole passage is just one simple truth. And that's that influences matter. They shape us. They guide us. They lead us closer to Christ or further away from him. We saw it in Paul's life. We saw it in Bonhoeffer's life. We also saw it in Solomon's life. And then we saw it in the Bereans as well. The question is, who are you going to be like? Like, what story of those examples are you going to follow? I have a challenge for you today. It's kind of broken up into two parts. So the first part here, well, this has the whole thing listed. Who's influencing you? That's the first question. Figure out who or what is influencing you. The second part, who are you influencing? What legacy are you leaving? Who's coming up behind you? Is your life shaped more by the word or the world? For some of you, the loudest voices in your life might be TikTok trends, Instagram reels, or whatever's blowing up on YouTube this week. For others, maybe it's the anchors on your favorite news station, the podcast you listen to on your commute, or the people you follow on Facebook. Maybe it's the gossip at school, an opinionated group chat, or the life advice you got from a coworker at lunch. The question is, when people look at your life, are they going to see a reflection of culture, or are they going to see a reflection of Christ? Influence doesn't require a title or a stage. It happens in the quiet consistency of your character. It happens when you choose Christ over self. It happens when you live faithfully in the face of difficulty. Whether that's standing up for your faith in a high school hallway, or whether that's choosing integrity and honesty in the workplace when lying or taking the easy way out is going to be probably the most beneficial for your career. It's also holding on to faith and being strong in the face of health challenges. Be the kind of person that people are drawn to. Not because of your opinions or your likes or your hot takes, but because of your obedience to Jesus. And when you stumble, and you will, let Scripture anchor you. Let Christ be your model. And let the legacy of faithful believers who came before you, spur you on. Don't just settle for being influenced. Be an influence, and a godly one at that. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you humbled and grateful for the powerful example of faithfulness and endurance that you have shown us through your servant Paul and the faithful believers throughout history. Lord, we recognize that who you allow to influence us shapes the very direction of our lives and our walk with you. Help us to be discerning of the voices we listen to, anchoring our hearts and our minds in your word, which never fails and is a source of truth and strength. Lord, give us the courage to live out our faith authentically, not just in words, but in actions and character, especially when trials come. Teach us to persevere when pressure mounts, to stand firm in the face of oppression, and to reflect your love and steadfastness in all we do. May our lives be a beacon of hope and faithfulness to those around us. May our influence draw others closer to you, and when we stumble, remind us that your grace is sufficient and your truth is our anchor. Equip us, Lord, to be the kind of people who don't just receive influence, but who become godly influences ourselves, living lives worthy of the calling you have placed on us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.